stories, the things that happened. We're going to start for a few weeks looking into the Gospel of Mark. Now, it's a long gospel. It is the shortest of the four, but it's still quite long. So we'd be here all year if we really dealt with it in detail. So I wanted to take a peep into Mark's gospel in a similar way to a while ago we looked into Matthew's gospel and saw what it taught about the kingdom of God. I want to spend a few weeks, or we're going to spend a few weeks, looking into Mark's gospel, what God teaches us there about healing, physical, spiritual, emotional and mental, all those kinds of things, what he teaches us about healing. Now I believe, and I believe we believe as a church, please correct me if I'm wrong, Jesus is not only a healer, but he is the healer. Is that true? Jesus is a healer. He wants to heal us from both physical things, more importantly from sin, from the effects of sin, more importantly to forgive us and set us right spiritually, but he also wants us to be right physically. And we want to look at some of the characteristics of those healing ministries of Jesus, just in the same way as we looked at the kingdom of God in Matthew. So we're going to cover it over about 4 weeks. There'll be one gap when Jules Riding comes, and then Tim Peters will give us the last one on the work of the cross a week after that. So it should be good. I was talking to Nigel Cox, who's with us next Sunday, Nigel Cox is with us, my good friend from the Isle of Wight. And he said, what subject do you want me to preach on? And he said, I'd like to preach on healing and demons. And he said, where on earth do you dream these things up from? And I said, from the Bible, would you believe? So if you notice, if you read through Mark's Gospel, or do a skim through Mark's Gospel to start with, you'll notice there's quite a bit of stories about healing. There's quite a few stories about how Jesus cast out demons and how sometimes those demons were related to the illness and the sickness that people had. So I want Nigel to deal with that next week. But for a minute, I want to look at the beginning of Mark's Gospel and the stories that Mark tells. I begin with the story, Mark, a young man of faith. Mark, a young man of faith. So who wrote this gospel? Who wrote down these words? Well, there's kind of a clue. If I had a letter from Bob and it said on the bottom, Bob, I would guess it was from this gentleman here, if you ever need to write me a letter. When I get an email and it says Bob and Jean Mulligan at the beginning, I know it's from one of them. You know, it's got their name on it. And this has got Mark's name on it. So we know it was almost certainly written, or claims to be written, by somebody called Mark. Well, who was Mark? I'm sure you know a good few people called Mark, but who was this guy? Well, I can tell you a few things, first of all, about this particular gospel, this particular story of Jesus, this particular retelling of the story of Jesus. I can tell you it's the shortest of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. This one's the shortest of the four. So if you were going to sit and read one right the way through because you wanted to learn about the life and ministry of Jesus, Mark's a good one to choose and a good one to begin with. If you're not used to reading the Bible, it's full of stories of the actions of Jesus. John tends to tell us much more of the words of Jesus, whereas Mark tells us a lot about the actions and the things that Jesus did. It's a less detailed book than some of the others. It's fairly short, sharp stories. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're a bit busy and your concentration isn't very good, you want to read a book that isn't a long, involved story with a plot to follow, but you like to read short stories? So you quickly get the answer and you quickly get the plot. It's quite easy. This is a sort of series of short stories about Jesus, but of course they build into a whole narrative, story-style narrative, of who Jesus is, who Jesus was, what he did, and those things. Now, some traditions identify Simon as the young man in Mark chapter 14, verses 51 and 52. I don't know if you remember, but at the time of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came to collect him, the story is told in Mark, I think only Mark, of a young man who came to watch what was going on and was accosted by some of the soldiers and turned and ran away, but he was only wearing a small loincloth. And the story says the young man's loincloth was torn from his body and he ran away naked. Bit embarrassing, I would have thought, for the poor fella. But some people think that might have been this young man Mark, because it may well have been that the house where they had the Last Supper was Mark's mother's house. I'll come on to that a bit more later on. And Mark, being a very young man, was possibly asleep at the time when this all began to kick off, heard something going on, came down to take a look in his pyjamas, or his loincloth, and lost his pyjamas in the fight. That may be true, it may not, but a lot of scholars seem to think that might be the truth. And it doesn't matter in a way if it is, but It may be this young man. The point I'm saying that all about is really, it's very possible that this young man, Mark, was around with Jesus or Jesus' followers for quite a long time. There's another time when somebody called Mark appears who may be the same guy, probably the same guy. Acts chapter 12 tells us something. Let me just find that. Acts chapter 12, verses 12 to 17. He's an interesting guy. When this had dawned on, now what happened was Peter is in prison. Remember, Peter was in prison for preaching the gospel? And an angel appears in the prison and opens the door for him. And Peter leaves. And the story goes on like this. When this had dawned on him, in other words, he had dawned on him that something was happening, that he was actually able to walk out of the prison. You know, if you were in prison and the doors are suddenly flung open, you'd be a bit suspicious, wouldn't you? Think someone had come for you. But no, he goes out and he says, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. So this house appears again. The house where Mary lived, who was the mother of a man called John Mark. This was probably the same guy. Where many people had gathered and were praying. Can you picture this story? I love this story. It's so amusing. It's an absolutely hilarious story, I think. Peter knocked at the outer entrance. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out. So Peter goes to the only house he knows of in the area, a house where there was a lady who was a follower of Jesus and her son, John Mark, who's probably the guy who wrote this gospel, very possibly. And he knocks on the door, and the servant girl comes to the door, and she says, it's Peter, fantastic. Our prayers have been answered. And she doesn't open the door. She runs back indoors, and they're all praying. And you can imagine this story, can't you? You can imagine them saying, Lord, just release Peter from prison. We pray that he won't have to stay in prison. Please bring him out of prison. And Rhoda comes in, and she says, it's Peter. He's released from prison. Don't be so daft. Of course he's not. He's in prison. But you're praying for him to be released. Oh, yes, so we are. They open the door, and in comes Peter. So this is the first appearance of this guy who appears to be John Mark, who may well have been the guy who wrote the gospel. So it appears he has a mother who followed Jesus. He knew Peter through his mum. And he was probably touched by the ministry of Jesus through Peter at an early age. It's thought, in fact, that probably Mark wrote this gospel from the things he heard from Peter. Either as he listened to Peter's preaching, and because you imagine Peter, can't you, who walked with Jesus. I would imagine, and I'm guessing a bit, but I would imagine, wouldn't you, that much of his preaching was telling stories about what had happened when he was with Jesus. And I'm sure many of the Christians, the early Christians, would have said to him, Peter, tell us stories of Jesus. Tell us how it was with Jesus. Tell us what Jesus did. Tell us what Jesus said to you. And John Mark would have heard many of these stories. He was the cousin of another one who worked well with Paul, with Barnabas. If you've heard of Barnabas in the New Testament, he was the one whose name means son of encouragement. He was a cousin of John Mark, although John Mark was much younger than Barnabas. And later on, this John Mark joined Paul and Barnabas on a mission. In Acts chapter 15, there's another story about John Mark. He keeps popping up because Barnabas got on well with John Mark. For a while, he traveled with Paul and with Barnabas. And went on in various places. But in Acts chapter 15, if I can find that, verse 36 tells us something about him. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they were doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement, Paul and Barnabas fall out over this guy, John Mark. They parted company. Barnabas and Mark sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him. He says, I want to encourage him. Paul says, no, he's made a mistake once. He's failed us. He let us down. We're not going to take him. But Barnabas says, no, he's a young man. He needs the encouragement. I'm going to take him with me and I'm going to look after him and I'm going to encourage him. And you know, later on in Colossians chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, there are two references to Mark John Mark, having worked with Paul. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. This is very probably the guy that wrote this gospel. What can we learn from that? There's a great lesson here. If this is the guy that wrote this gospel, this is a guy that even Paul the apostle wanted to write off. He's not good enough to work with us. He's let us down. He's not going to. And Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, got alongside this young man, Mark, and took him on board. And later on, Paul was able to say, Mark is such a help to us. Mark is an encourager. Mark has learnt from Barnabas and learnt from Jesus. So Mark probably heard most of the stories of Jesus that he wrote down from Peter as he listened to Peter's preaching. He would have known Barnabas, who encouraged him and strengthened him. He was a young man who failed, apparently. A young man who got it wrong. But somebody gave him a chance. Would you like to be given a second chance if you'd made a mistake? Or even a third one or a fourth one? And it's wonderful that God is the God of second chances. And if this is the guy who wrote Mark's gospel, isn't it encouraging that we've still got the stories he was able to write down years later? I wonder if that young man, if it was the same man that lost his trousers or his loincloth, I wonder if today, if you've met him, whether he knows where he is today in heaven, whether he knows that he wrote this gospel and he's still being talked about many, many years later. It's a lesson to me. If this young man had appeared to be a failure, he hadn't failed. God used him in a remarkable way. But I want to take the story a little bit further as we introduce Mark, because I say we've looked at how this man has been used and reused, and we can tell our own story maybe when we've made mistakes and God has turned around and used us. So Mark writes probably from his experience, from what he's heard from Peter, from his own sense of restoration, from being useless to being useful. But we want to go on with the story because the next bit is about, I want to talk a bit for a bit about healing and sin, because there's sometimes healing and sin, in other words, breaking God's law, is related to in Mark's gospel. So look at a bit about healing and sin. I want to tell the story of a man in Mark chapter 2, and you'll know this story if you know your Bibles at all, but this was a story of some young men, or some men anyway, I think young men, who had a friend who was paralyzed. And there's nothing he could do about it. He couldn't get out, he couldn't go walk, he couldn't go and find Jesus. And the story tells you in Mark chapter 2 that the house where Jesus was absolutely crowded with people. It was a bit like sometimes when the minister has open house at the manse and a few of you come and there isn't room to move. Absolutely stuffed with people eating. Well, it was a bit like that, but they weren't eating as far as I know. They were listening to Jesus. And these guys turn up at the door and they said, we brought a man who is ill on a bed. We want to get him to Jesus. But there was no way to get into the house. The door was cramming with people. People were spilling onto the street. They couldn't get in. So what do? Well, you know what they do if you know the story. They climb up onto the flat roof of the house. The house owner by this time was probably a little bit worried and start to dig a hole in the roof of the house. And when the hole is big enough, I don't know how big the guy was, how big the hole had to be, but I've carried many a person out of a house. I've never lowered someone into a house like they did. But they managed to find the point in the house where Jesus was and lowered this man on his bed through the roof. That was a pretty fantastic thing to do, wasn't it? They must have been really, really, really keen for this guy to meet Jesus. They must have really thought it was absolutely vital, and they must have been absolutely full of faith and confidence that if they introduced this guy to Jesus, he could walk again and he could be made well. And so this man lands in front of Jesus and, of course, all the Pharisees and the other people that were in the house. Can you imagine the picture? Can you imagine now if suddenly dust and dirt started falling from the ceiling and a big hole appears and somebody, Frank could have a heart attack, or would Carlton have a heart attack, or both? But anyway, he comes lowering down to the floor and Jesus turns and says something to him. What does he say? Well, he says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are saying, what? Who is this guy? He's forgiving sins. He can't forgive sins. And they say something very important. They say, only God can forgive sins. Well, of course, they're right. Because Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus is saying this for a reason. He's saying this for a point. Is he saying that the man is sick because of his sin? You see, many of the Pharisees would have believed that. Many of the Pharisees would have looked at somebody who was sick like this and paralytic, and they'd say, not paralytic in the modern sense of the word, by the way, paralysed, they would look and they say, he's done something wrong to deserve this. Or his parents have done something wrong to deserve this. There must be something wrong in his family to make him ill. That would be the way they would look at it. And Jesus wanted to show really that that wasn't actually the case, because sickness is the result of sin. Do you think God created sickness? Do you think God wanted us to be ill? I don't believe so. But I do believe that God is a God of healing. He wants us to be healed. And the things that he's done at the cross make it possible for us to be healed. So he says to this man, about that strange thing, your sins are forgiven there. And he knows what the Pharisees are saying. He knows what they're moaning about. He knows what they're complaining about. And they say, only God can forgive sins, right? Do you realize what this makes Jesus? Do you realize what you're saying when you say only God can forgive sins about Jesus? He must be God also. And then Jesus says, I've got authority on earth to forgive sins. So they're saying, hang on, what's he claiming? He's claiming to be equal to God if he can forgive sins. And so then what happens? The man gets off his bed and walks. I can imagine the picture. Can you imagine the picture? He didn't climb back up through the roof, I don't think, for a minute. I think probably the crowd began to clear and step back in awe and, you know, wonder as this man made his way with his mat rolled up under his arm and carried it through the crowds back out of the house. Must have been an incredible experience to watch. And the Pharisees are absolutely aghast, because they realise now that because of the way they think about the relationship between sin and sickness, Jesus has forgiven sins. Jesus does have the authority. That's what he's claiming. Actually, rather than think how wonderful that was, they were absolutely furious. They were absolutely furious. But just think for a minute of the faith of these guys. Just think for a minute of the faith of those guys that brought this man to Jesus. Because was it as a result of the man's faith that he was healed? Was it a result? It wasn't the result of his sin. It was a result of sin in the world in general. That's where sickness comes from. It's not something God wants. But the answer to that appears to be the guy's faith. Did the guy have faith, do you think? That man on the bed? I think he probably did, because he allowed them to. But who had the faith as well? Those guys that brought him. They said, we believe that Jesus can heal him. And notice how persistent they are. They come to the front door, and if I'd have come to the front door crowded like that, you know, you go somewhere to an attraction you want to go to see, and there's a massive crowd, absolutely massive queue. And they say, the queue's going to be 2 hours. And you say, no, we're going to go somewhere else. They didn't say that because they believed so strongly, their faith was so strong, that they said, we'll find another way in. If we have to go in through the roof, we're going in through the roof. We're so keen to get this man in front of Jesus. I wonder how keen sometimes we are to introduce people to Jesus. Their faith was progressive. Their faith was persistent. So faith is involved. The faith that these men had was to bring this man to Jesus. That's the point. It wasn't about the amount or strength of their faith that was important. It wasn't his sin that had made him ill. It was sin in general. And they believed that Jesus could heal this. And Jesus demonstrated that he could by those words that he said to the man. And then later on, Jenny also read to us in Mark chapter 5, the story about the lady, or I presume she was an elderly lady, who touched the garment of Jesus. Here's another lady who had faith, simple faith. She thought, I don't want to be in the limelight. I don't want to jump out and be one of those meetings where you're called to go forward for healing. I don't want to be in one of those. I just want to very quietly slip up to Jesus in the crowd, touch his garment, and I'm sure that he will be healed. And she does exactly that. She takes the risk, she goes for it, and she touches the garment of Jesus, and she's indeed healed. You see, sometimes faith is spelt R-I-S-K. Sometimes it's a risk. She had to push her way through the crowds, just as those guys had to push their way up to the roof. And there might have been people around saying, oi, what are you doing? What are you doing up on the roof? What are you doing making a hole in the roof? Do you ever watch those police programs? There's a guy there where there's a guy throwing slates off the roof and the police are trying to arrest him. So it must have been very similar to this. You know, the dust was everywhere. And nobody said, what are you doing? Because their faith was that strong. They took a risk of going into the house. Now, this lady takes a risk. She says, I'm going to go and I'm going to touch this man. She went for it. She trusted in her heart and mind. She took action and she reached out to Jesus. Do you know that's what we need to do? It's simple as that. Faith is risky enough to reach out to Jesus. And then in Mark chapter 10, there's a blind man, Bartimaeus. And he hears, presumably he obviously can't see Jesus, but he hears that Jesus is in the area. And he calls out, And people say, shh, 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 be quiet, be quiet. Just shut up. Jesus doesn't want anything to do with you. Just be quiet. And you can imagine all these people shushing him. It's horrible, isn't it, when people start shushing you? You ever been there? Be quiet. You know, you're making a noise. You're making a fuss. But he shouts louder and louder. And Jesus says, who's shouting out at me? And Bartimaeus says, it's me, it's me, please. And Jesus says a really odd question. What do you want? Well, I think I'd have said, it's blooming obvious, isn't it? Look. But he doesn't say that. He said, Lord, I want to be healed. Jesus wanted him to put into words and express what it was he needed. And Jesus says to the blind man, yes, you can see. And he sees. Remarkably fantastic. Simply because he took a risk and he came to Jesus. He didn't worry about the opposition. He didn't worry about people who tried to stop him. He went for it. And he went to Jesus. It wasn't the strength of their faith that was important. It was who their faith was placed in. They took a risk. The men in the house brought their friend to Jesus. Bartimaeus and the little old lady, if she was a little old lady, the lady with the issue of blood, as it says in the older versions, they took a risk and they came to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Mark's gospel is all about Jesus. It's all about people bringing people to Jesus, people coming to Jesus, finding not only physical healing, but forgiveness from sin. I suppose a question that might be on your mind at a time like this is, what happens when we come to Jesus and healing doesn't happen? It's a big question, isn't it? Sometimes we come to Jesus and we do find healing. I'll tell you a personal testimony. Several people came to me, not from this church, but other places, when I was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, and several people said to me, we've got to stop this. It's got to stop. You're not going to have this. It's not going to happen. We're going to pray to God to stop it. But I don't believe God's going to do that. But I do believe God's going to give me the strength to live with what I've got. And that, in a sense, is a measure of healing. And I do believe also, when I finally get to heaven, I'll be joining my dad, who had Parkinson's for 15 years, and I know for absolute certainty that he's leaping and dancing in heaven. I know the pain's all gone away. And there'll come a time when that will happen. So full healing is promised in the end anyway. But for now, sometimes God touches our lives in particular healing ways, and sometimes he just gives us the strength to deal with it. Later on in the year, we're going to be looking at the letter James wrote. And you know, James really said, get the strength to deal with stuff. Be strong. You know, when things go wrong, have the strength. What can stop us being healed? Well, one of the things that James also writes in his letter is sometimes we don't have answers because we don't ask. You know, sometimes a child says to you, but I wanted so-and-so, and you said, but I never asked. You never told me that's what you wanted. At least you take the risk and ask. The first thing James says is that if we want something from God, we need to ask. We're told to ask, just like Bartimaeus did, just like that lady did with the issue of blood. We need to ask. We need to come before God. And sometimes we need to be persistent. That may mean climbing through some roofs in a picture sense, not real ones, for goodness sake. But we need to be persistent in prayer. We need to keep on praying. Sometimes people say to me, what happens when my prayers aren't answered? I say, there's a simple answer to that. Keep on praying. Because that's what the Bible tells us to do, doesn't it? To keep on praying and keep on asking. Could it be our lack of faith? Well, you know, the Bible makes it very clear that the faith aspect, actually, particularly in, we shall see again in James chapter 5, it talks about the faith, and it talks about faith of people praying. So we need to hold on. And also the Bible says faith has to be as big as a what? A mustard seed. Which, if you've ever seen a mustard seed, it's the tiniest thing. And the point about faith is it's who your faith is placed in. If this chair, I remember a story once. I went to visit a friend of mine in a church in Frodsham, and I sat on their kitchen chair. And after about 10 minutes, there was a creaking noise, and I ended up by the cupboard on the floor with the chair in several pieces. I had faith, great faith, that that chair would support me. It completely failed me. The problem wasn't mine. Although the man in the house did try to blame me in a jokey sort of way and said, you're breaking my chairs. But seriously, my faith was strong. But I placed my faith in something that was broken. The point of faith is it's placed in Jesus, who is the Son of God and can do what we ask him to. And we need to keep on trusting him. And we need to have some of the things that we see in these stories. Patience, persistence, positivity. Go for it. Keep on asking. Ask and keep on asking. And so, what do we learn from this part of Mark's Gospel? First of all, if it was indeed John Mark who wrote it, and I think there's pretty good evidence in history and in the tradition that he did probably write it. It was a young man who at one time in his life had been written off by a failure, as a failure, even by Paul the Apostle. But somebody got alongside him and encouraged him and strengthened him, and he became a guy who was able to write this gospel and bless it to us thousands of years later. That's exciting, isn't it? I wonder if there's someone in your life, maybe it's you, who needs that encouragement, someone to come alongside you and say, look, you're not worthless, you are useful, and there are many things you can do for God. Or maybe you need to sit alongside somebody else and say, you need to be encouraged to know that God will use you in special ways, because God uses each and every one of us. That's what that first teaches us. Secondly, we learn something about sin in the Gospels. Sin has caused sickness. That doesn't mean that because you're ill, you've done something wrong. So I had a bad stomach this week. Eunice didn't say to me, what have you been up to? You've done something to upset God. You've got a bad stomach, and you've got a headache, and you've got a sore throat. You must have been really bad this week. It doesn't work like that. Probably I've eaten something that I shouldn't have eaten. I don't know, but something like that. But it wasn't. But sin in general, in itself, has brought sickness into the world that God never intended. And there will come a time in the future when there will be no sickness and no sin. But for the time being, we see just something of that as we begin to sense God's healing. And sometimes God's healing is the strength to live with what we've got and the strength to display his glory even in our sickness. And we need to, and what does faith do? Faith simply brings us to Jesus, because he's the only one that can help. He is the one that can answer and can help. So if you've got friends you're struggling with, introduce them to Jesus. I was very pleased and excited by what Frank told us last week about sharing Jesus with your dad. I'm sure you've done it before and you'll do it again. But it's so much the part of what we're called to do. It's not always easy to do, is it? To just share something of Jesus, but to say he can help, he can make a difference. And with Serena and Jordan over the last few weeks, I have said, I am praying about this. Not just I'm thinking of you or I'm caring for you, I'm praying for you. And I'm praying now that they will see that a lot of what's happened in their lives has been an answer to prayer. And in a sense, that's a healing, because there's an emotional healing going on for them. Because Jesus isn't just concerned about our physical health. He's concerned about our spiritual health, our mental health, all of those things, our emotional health. And healing can come through all of those things. It doesn't always happen instantly. One of my friends said to me a few years ago, you told me once that sometimes when you begin to pray for healing, it takes time. You trust God and he works. And she saw several months down the line how different her situation was, how much better her situation was, because God was at work in her life. And that's exciting. It doesn't always happen overnight, but we can trust him because he is the God of healing. So let's be excited about that. Let's sing a song which we can sit down for, I think, because I want you then to react maybe to what we thought of this morning. Be still, for the presence of the Lord is here. And I suggest we be seated for that. And just think as we sing this of something that you might have that you need.